If you'll turn in your Bible to Psalm 92. For some reason, this psalm over the last few days, for this night, has weighed heavy upon me, especially when I have the privilege to address so many among this group tonight who have answered the call of God for ministry and service. In Psalm 92, beginning with verse 7. When the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they may be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, you are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. And all who would do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My message tonight is just simply fresh, fresh anointing. And may God, I pray, you speak to us. In fact, Holy Spirit, you do the preaching tonight so that all things Jesus may be glorified, in whose name and for whose sake I come. And all of God's people will pray and say, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the scripture, the word anointing is a word that is used to signify the pouring of oil from a vessel onto the head of a person or onto an object to consecrate them for sacred use. The Hebrew term for anointing is the word mashach. It appears 69 times, and it literally means to apply oil by pouring or by spreading. In the New Testament, there were three words translated anointing. The word alepho that appears 8 times, the word krio that appears 5 times, the word charisma that appears 3 times, but all of them are translated basically the same. The rubbing in, the spreading of oil or ointment or perfume. One of the more interesting studies that you can do in the Bible is to see the many ways that oil was used. In biblical times, for example, oil was often used as a cosmetic. It was used as an agent for personal hygiene. It became associated with strength and with beauty. This helps us to understand what Jesus had in mind when he was teaching on the hypocrisy of those who were fasting and disfiguring their faces to try to draw attention to themselves in their fast. And Jesus quickly said, but when you fast, anoint your head. Wash your face, that you may not appear unto men to fast, but unto your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Oil was also at times used as a sign of hospitality. When someone would come to your home, you would meet them in biblical times with water to wash their feet and oil to anoint their head. Again, this gives so much meaning to Jesus when he attended the home in Bethany and Mary met him and anointed him with that costly spikenard, that costly oil, and anointed him, and the whole room was filled with the odor of that anointing. It also gives meaning to David's words in Psalm 23 and 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Oil at times was used as an agent for healing. It was thought to have medicinal and therapeutic values. Again, a story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the Good Samaritan met the wounded man with wine, and he poured in wine and oil. So associated with healing was oil in the days of Jesus that Jesus began to incorporate it in prayer for the sick. In Mark chapter 6, we read how the disciples went out everywhere, preached that men and women should repent, and anointed with oil those that were sick and healed them. That's why we practice that today in many places. When James asked the question, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Oil was also used as an embalming spice to help honor the dead. But also in the scripture, we read that oil was used in ceremony. An anointing was a religious ceremony that was used to set apart people or objects for the sacred work of God. We first see it in this light in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob had that amazing, life-changing encounter with an angel and with, I believe, a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ. He awakened from sleep and he took that stone that he had used for a pillow and turned it into a pillar and poured oil on the top of it and thereby memorialized his meeting with God. Soon, as we continue to read the scripture, God's acceptance of Israel's worship was contingent on anointing, but not just with any kind of oil. The oil of anointing that we read about in the book of Exodus, the oil of the divine apothecary, was really quite different. It was more special than just mere olive oil. Skilled perfumers were commissioned to make a holy anointing oil. They would take principal spices of myrrh and calamus and cinnamon, and they would blend it together into 6 quarts or a hin of oil to make the holy anointing oil. So holy was this oil, so sacred was this oil, that God threatened judgment on anyone who would try to imitate it or anyone who would try to use it selfishly for themselves. And with this holy anointing oil, God commanded that everything in the tabernacle that was to be set apart for worship was to be done so by anointing. For example, the Ark of the Testimony was anointed. The table and its utensils were anointed. The candlestick and its vessels were anointed. The laver, the wash basin was anointed. Even Aaron and the priest that would serve had to be anointed. And the result was you had a holy place with holy implements of worship and holy ministers to worship a holy God. Not only particular instruments and things were set apart, but people were sometimes commissioned into service by official anointing. Prophets, for example, at times were put into place by official anointing. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, when God commanded Elijah to anoint Elisha for a specific ministry, a prophetic ministry, a ministry, in the words of scriptures, to fill his place. Prophets, priests were sometimes put into place by anointing. You remember when God was ready to institute the Levitical priesthood, he commanded Moses to anoint Aaron to be a high priest. And later in Exodus chapter 40, the sons of Aaron were also anointed with oil to be commissioned for the priesthood. Prophets, priests, kings were also put into place by anointing. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read how that Saul was officially anointed with oil and commissioned to be the first king over Israel. 1 Samuel 16, we read how David was anointed with oil to succeed Saul as king over Israel. In 1 Kings 19, God commanded Elijah to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Kings came to the throne, many of them, by official anointing. And once the oil of anointing was poured upon a king, from that moment on, the people would say, "The Lord's anointed is among us." But the anointing of a prophet and the anointing of the priest and the anointing of the king all foreshadowed the day when God would send his only begotten son, the true Lord's anointed, that would fulfill all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. But his anointing was not going to be one that would be simply comprised of a compound mixture of oil. His anointing was not going to be one that was received per se in a religious ceremony. His anointing was not going to be one that was put upon him by human hands. His anointing would be a divine anointing. His anointing would be a supernatural anointing. His anointing would come in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Isaiah predicted in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall come forth from his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." It would be the anointing of the Holy Spirit that would enable Messiah to bring comfort to those that were mourning, to bring beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And when Jesus came to this earth, we see that very scripture being fulfilled. For in Luke 1 and 35, we see Jesus as he is conceived of the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus in Matthew 4 and 1 as he is led by the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus in Luke 4 and 1 as it says he is full of the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus in Luke 4 and 14 as it says he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus as it says in Matthew 12 and 29, he cast out devils by the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus as John describes him as being given the Spirit without measure. Watch him as he stands in that or sits in that synagogue in Nazareth and he stands to read the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Here Peter, who was an eyewitness, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all of those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The writer of the Hebrews said he was anointed with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness above his fellows. And the good news that I want to share with you tonight is that same supernatural Holy Spirit anointing is the inheritance of all believers. That same supernatural Holy Spirit anointing is what God wants for his church today. For Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And he breathed upon them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But not just any kind of anointing do we have access to. Fresh anointing. You know, we sometimes forget that the God we serve is a God of freshness, a God of renewal, a God of refreshing. Everything that God does for us, He does to refresh us, to renew us, to restore us. My goodness, even the manna that God gave in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 11, it says that they gathered that manna and they beat it into mortar and they made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Everything He does to renew us and refresh us. Salvation is an act of renewal. According to the words of Titus, he says that we are saved not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is opportunities for refreshing. Isaiah in Isaiah 28 said, "With stammering lips and with other tongues, I will speak unto this people, saying, this is the rest wherewith the weary shall find rest." This is the refreshing. Peter in Acts 3 and 19, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Oh, that right here tonight in Abba's house among God's faithful women and men who have devoted their entire lives to Him for service, that we would receive a fresh refreshing, that we would receive a renewal, that we would be anointed again with fresh oil. I've come to believe that maybe the desperate dying need of God's people today and His servants is for a fresh anointing. Because can I just be honest with you? In so many places and in so many of our lives, our freshness has become spoiled. And our anointing has grown stale. Yesterday's dreams have become today's drudgeries. We've become mechanical in our approach to ministry. We have fallen into ruts. And as a result, the enemies of God are triumphing. And the church gradually is being rendered ineffective and non-essential. Let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you have just bathed before His throne with a sense of joy and affirmation and refreshing? Where is the blessedness you knew when first you saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus in His Word? So easy. It's so easy to fall into just going through the motions, where ministry becomes a duty rather than a delight. When ministry just becomes something you gotta keep showing up for and you gotta keep doing, rather than doing it from the overflow of an infilling. What is it that leads to the loss of refreshing? What is it that leads to the loss of freshness? At least in my own life, when I begin to lose that edge, I can usually trace it back to the decline of my intentional, intimate moments with Jesus Christ. The lack of prayer leads to the loss of freshness. The lack of just going before the Lord, not to get a sermon, or not just to get a lesson, or not just to get a small group meeting together, or just not to not to just come to Him with a crisis, but just to come and to be in His presence. When I begin to lose those moments with Him, eventually I begin to lose the freshness of anointing. Another thing that leads to the loss of freshness at times is when I just begin to rely on yesterday's revelation instead of going to the Word for my daily bread. When yesterday's manna becomes today's meal, that leads to a sense of spoilage and a loss of freshness. Thirdly, what leads to a loss of freshness, or maybe the result of it, is when just an air of professionalism settles in upon us. When we get to the point, well, we know how to have church. We know the buttons to push. We know the words to say. We know the cliches to give. We know just how to arrange the order of service for maximum impact. When we begin to try to accomplish in the flesh what only God can do through His Spirit, it will leave us with a loss of freshness. And hear me, my sisters and brothers. Not as one who has already arrived, neither made perfect, but as one who is a fellow struggler with you. Hear me. The loss of freshness takes its toll on you. I was thinking today about Saul, you remember. Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. He was selected and anointed to be the very first king over Israel. I know that Saul eventually became a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. But at one time, in the beginning, Saul was chosen, called from hiding among the stuff, and made king. Out chasing donkeys, and he bumped into his destiny. Brought to the throne with such humility. God did a work in Saul's life at the beginning. Turned him into another man, the scripture says. Gave to him a new heart. At times, the Holy Spirit would work in his life to such an extent until he would prophesy among the prophets. He was a mighty man of valor. And believe it or not, the scripture actually says God would have established his throne in Israel forever. Have you ever read that? When the prophet Samuel came to confront him with his sin, God said through him, God would have established his throne in Israel forever. But his position went to his head. And he started taking his anointing for granted. Soon he found himself trying to offer sacrifices that he was not anointed or commissioned to offer. Soon he found himself deliberately disobeying God by sparing King Agag and his flocks. Eventually, it led to a spiraling decline until he finally awakened and realized that he had played the fool. And because he rejected the word of the Lord, God rejected him from being king in Israel. And in his place, God sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And he selected from among the sheepcote a young man by the name of David to succeed Saul and to fill his place. While everybody else, including his family, only saw David as a shepherd, God saw him as a king. And when he stood before Samuel, he took that horn of oil and he poured it on him in the midst of his brothers. And the scripture says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. But look at Saul. Saul still has the crown. Saul still has the title. Saul still has the throne. But he has lost the favor and the anointing of God. Could it be possible that people like you and me, who have experienced the favor and the anointing of God, Could it be that people like you and I could become so familiar with the holy that we are not just informal, but we become casual in the presence of God? Could it be that you and I would start taking our calling and our anointing for granted? Could it be that we would walk a spiraling path out of the sense of the favor that once we knew with God? Could it be? Could it be that God would have to find someone else to fill the ministry role that you and I currently have, because we have compromised with our integrity and with our anointing? Hear me, my sisters and brothers, there's not a one of us, not a one of us who is immune from an attack of the enemy and an attempt at the deception by the enemy. The enemy, if he can't get you to give up, he'll be satisfied if he can just slow you down and discourage you and get you confident in your own talent rather than in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my Father, tonight, I pray that you would awaken our hearts. I pray that you would not let us lose the sense of freshness in our relationship and anointing with you. When people begin to lose their freshness, they become apathetic about the work of God. They're no longer compelled by the Great Commission. They become easily frustrated in the work of God. They begin to judge their success by material progress, supposing that gain is progress. They begin to compare themselves with one another and measure themselves by how many followers they have. They begin to get their eyes off of the cross and off of Jesus Christ and begin to put them upon themselves and upon their own career. And before you know it, they wake up, as did Samson, and don't even realize that the Holy Spirit's anointing for service is no longer fresh in their lives. Oh, hear me. Hear me, Abba's house. Hear me, God's servants. Hear me, my sisters and brothers. It is time for you and I to stand before the Lord in all humility and say, Lord, I pray that you would anoint us again with fresh oil. I have a feeling and belief that the anointing of the Holy Spirit can do what nothing else can do. For with the anointing comes the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the person and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to come upon an individual, he takes the natural and he makes it supernatural. He takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. He takes the mundane and he makes it meaningful. When the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, why, he enables a person of slow and stuttering speech to stand before the Pharaohs of their day and demand, let my people go. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, he takes a shepherd's stone from a sling and slays a giant. When the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, he takes fishermen and turns them into gospel givers. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, he turns church fighters into church builders. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, he takes what little they have in their hand, whether it be Moses' rod or David's sling or Jael's tent peg or Peter's shadow or Paul's handkerchief and aprons. He takes what little they may have and causes it to do wonders and glorious miracles in the presence of God. Thank God for our education. We need it. Thank God for our training. We need it. We need desperately education. We need desperately training. But along with all of our training and education, we also need the refreshing anointing of the Holy Spirit. When when the anointing comes. The anointing comes, as I said, through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And He clothes us and enables us to be granted power for service and power for boldness and power for prayer and power for intercession. He enables us to do things far beyond our own creativity or our own ability. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He grants us the authority that we need to do what God has called us to do. Corporately, when the Holy Spirit comes and brings freshness. Oh my goodness, what unity. What unity abounds. I think I'm going to read it. It's in Psalm 133. Talk about beautiful. Oh my goodness. Listen to this. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers, now I'll add in sisters, to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Forevermore. In the presence of anointing, unity, there is a commanded blessing. It never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit not only blesses unity, but helps to create that unity. Unity that is not uniformity. Unity that is not unison, but unity that is grounded in truth. Unity that is expressed in diversity. Unity that leads to maturity till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And how the Holy Spirit not only blesses that unity, but helps to create that unity. Why, He is symbolized as oil, is He not? Oil abolishes the friction. For some of us, we just need an oil change. Oil is fuel for heat and warmth. Oil lubricates relationships. And I tell you, nothing can help create unity like the Holy Spirit can bring us together. In the presence of anointing, unity flourishes. Yokes and bondage is broken in the presence of anointing. Forgive me for proof texting here, but in Isaiah 10 and 27, I read, the yoke shall be destroyed. Between you and me, I used to quote it, the yoke shall be broken because of the anointing. But I went back and read it again after being prompted by the Lord, and I went back and read it, and the translation I was reading said it shall be destroyed. Because of the anointing. I want to tell you, there are people that you and I minister to that are burdened and broken, and they are chained. There are those that we minister to who are bound, by the powers of hell, and they are walking at the behest of the enemy that they cannot get free from. And that must be overcome by supernatural power
And that power comes through those of us who are anointed with the Holy Spirit as we lay hands upon them and we rebuke the powers of hell. And through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, yokes can be broken and destroyed. For the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yokes are destroyed. When anointing becomes fresh in our lives, it gives you a whole new perspective. You begin to realize, hey, wait a minute. The enemy won't have the last word. God will have the last word. This is what it says here in Psalm 92. Here in Psalm 92, it says, when I look at the enemy, I suddenly begin to realize the enemy has a time limit, and his work has an expiration date, and the work of the enemy will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, will reign high forevermore. The enemy wants to make you and I believe that that which we are trying to penetrate is so hopeless and it is so dark. And believe me, it is hopeless and it is dark, but there is a God who is greater and mightier. And suddenly when our eyes begin to see through eyes that have been freshly anointed, we begin to realize, but wait a minute, the enemy's work will not have the last word. God will have the last word. He will remain exalted forevermore. Lord, anoint our eyes with eyes. Have tonight so that we may clearly see. Scripture goes on here in Psalm 92 to talk about the righteous begin to flourish in the presence of anointing. People become fruitful even in advanced age to declare the Lord and that which is upright. And uprightness begins to abound in him. So here tonight, is that the kind of work within you that you're longing for God to do? Are you open tonight to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you a fresh work? The Scripture tells us it's God who establishes us and anoints us, who has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the good news is the Holy Spirit and His anointing that we have abides within us. But sometimes there needs to be a fresh work of the Holy Spirit within us. Doing ministry as you and I do, there are some times that we run into problems that are bigger than us. But they're not bigger than both of us. I remember pastoring in Tampa, Florida. Sandra Kay and I went to Tampa, Florida to a church in crisis. They had just relocated to a beautiful campus on 54 acres of the Hillsborough River, a 78,000 square foot facility. Just after being relocated, unfortunately, sadly, breaking my heart to tell it, there was a moral crisis that caused the necessity for a new pastor to come. And that new pastor that they called upon to come was Sandra Kay and me. We came to a congregation who had just relocated in this brand new facility. The bank had delayed the payments for 3 months to give them a chance to kind of get in and get settled. $7.8 million debt. $68,000 payments every Sunday. A school. A wonderful school that was doing good ministry and great work, but struggling to make it financially. A daycare that was doing great work and was established to be a feeder to the school,
was barely making it.
A college extension was there at that church, and it was about to close. And the people were disillusioned because of the leadership that they had loved and trusted for so long had fell because of some of the things that I'm saying here tonight, and believe me, could happen to anyone if they're not careful. And I remember going to that church, and I began to finally see what all was there and what all I was up against. I remember the day. I remember the day when I took the latest financial report of our church, and I went into our boardroom. And as Hezekiah did with that letter, I just spread it all out in a place of prayer. And I fell upon my face. And I said, Lord, these are your people. And they love you. I don't know what to do. Now, you can believe this or not, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And when I say that, what I mean is deep within my heart, there was something that welled up within me that gave me a thought that I had never thought of at that moment. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and simply said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? You shall be brought down to a plain, and they will be saying grace, grace to it. I didn't have the answer, but I had the assurance that everything was going to be all right. I went that Sunday and I just began to share about like I am now here tonight. And all of a sudden, a spontaneous offering erupted. And I was not preaching on finances. A spontaneous offering. People began to come from all over that congregation and begin to give. And it was the day that it began, that provision began to come to God's house and to God's ministry that enabled us to survive and then enabled us to be able to eventually thrive because of God's anointing. Today, we are faced with some of the greatest challenges before us to do ministry than we've ever faced before. It is a culture that has embraced secular humanism. Philosophy has shifted to the existential. The arts have shifted to the sensual. Education has shifted to the skeptical. Man has shifted to the transcendental to believe that she or he is his own God and has no need of a Savior. It's a day when we see the rise of religious nuns among us that have no religious preference. It's a day when our students and our young people are going further and further away from the church. And like you, I've made up my mind that there's not going to be anything that's going to keep me from reaching the next generation with the gospel. There will be no structure that is so sacred that I'm not willing, with the help of God, to tear it up like they tore the roof up in order to bring that paralytic down to Jesus. The message I will never compromise. The truth of the gospel I will never compromise. But believe me, I will not sit by and watch my sons and daughters be lost and go to hell and be away from the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it takes. But my point is, it's going to take apologetics Yes, it's going to take apologetics, but it's going to take more than just apologetics. It's going to take the supernatural power of God. Our daughters and sons, they need to see the authentic, life transforming demonstration of God's power, not the cheap stuff, not stuff that is concocted by man, not extra biblical stuff, but genuine, scriptural, God authenticated anointing that confirms His word and brings about life transformation. My sisters and brothers, if ever there's a time we need to be together as a church, it's now. My sisters and brothers, if ever there was a time you need to get all in as a part of your leadership, you need to do it now. If ever there was a time we need all hands on deck, we need it now. If you work in the nursery, you have the greatest responsibility of any of us here, and you have the gift that God has given you to begin to put your hands early on the new generation that is coming before you. We need you. If you attend parking lots on Sunday, you are the first face that people see. We desperately need you. If you are a part of First Impressions, if you are a part of our greeter team, you are so valuable. People will make a decision whether or not they're going to enter into the sanctuary based on what they see and hear from you. You are so vital. If you lead student ministries, if ever we need you now. If you lead college adult ministries, if ever we need you now. If you lead marriage ministry, we need you now. If you lead senior adult ministries, like never before, we need you now. If you are a part of media, if you run these cameras, if you run the soundboard, if you do anything in this church, if you have facility management here, whatever you do, we need you. We need you like never before, but we need you healthy, and we need you whole, and we need you anointed, and we need you all in. I pastor in Cleveland, Tennessee. I need Abba's house to be strong, and I need the voice of Abba's house to sound out to give strength to me and to help me. So I feel led of the Lord to pray. I actually feel led of the Lord to pray for you in a personal way. I feel led of the Lord to actually lay my hands on you gently, briefly, but sincerely, with all of my heart. But what you need will not come from me. I'm only wanting to be a small conduit through whom the Holy Spirit may be able to work and to touch you. Man, isn't that beautiful? Listen to that. If ever we need worship ministries, we need worship ministries now to sing the song of our heritage, sure, but to also sing and create the songs of a new generation so that together we can sing the song of the Lord in a strange land.